our privilege now to turn to God's holy word. Today we begin in Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. You probably know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, certainly the longest psalm in the Bible. It's 22 sections based on a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic poem, and its subject is the very word of God. You'll see all kinds of synonyms for the Word of God in this psalm, and I encourage you today during your time of rest and reflection between times we're together to read through this whole psalm. It's marvelous, and to see the different types of synonyms that we read for God's Word. We hear law, we hear statutes, precepts, ways. Now, these kinds of things that all remind us of the beauty and the glory and the sufficiency and the power of God's holy Word. And today we're going to focus, especially as we turn to the book of Acts, on the sufficiency and the power of Scripture, even to defeat strongholds, even to defeat the work of Satan, and to see the church of our Lord Jesus Christ move forward, even in the midst of great opposition. Before we read from God's holy word, let's pray and ask his blessings upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray. You are an illuminating God, O Lord. In your light, we see light. Would you open up for us the scriptures? May your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May we see clearly the light of the world, our Lord Jesus, shining in his glory. May we hear him speaking today, for he is our great prophet. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word from the Old Testament. If you would turn with me to the New, Acts chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 4 and continue through verse 12. As Barnabas and Saul begin in earnest the first missionary journey of the church, and we're going to see it begins on the island of Cyprus. Hear now the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May he be gracious to us this morning, and at his richest blessings upon it. Amen. Now, if you could live or work anywhere in the world, where would it be? Hopefully you're content to be right here, right now. But maybe secretly you wish right now you were up in the mountains somewhere. Maybe in like the White Mountains of Vermont or something like that, where it's actually a little bit cooler and you might be seeing the very beginnings of autumn. Maybe you would rather be in a place like Big Sky Country in the upper Midwest with those beautiful big skies and the snow-peaked Rockies all around you. Or maybe you'd like to live in a charming European city next to a gently flowing river with bridges and archways and all kinds of history and cultural events at your fingertips. Or maybe you'd like the island life, someplace like Hawaii or the Bahamas or even Hilton Head. We sort of have our own little paradise right here in our state. We used to live there. That's where our ministry began. Well, this is where Paul and Barnabas' ministry begins. It begins on Cyprus. It's an island right in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It's only about 120 miles from Antioch. It has great weather year-round. Apparently, the ancients called it Marcaria, or Happy Island. So this is the place everyone wanted to be. Yet it won't be smooth sailing, as we'll see, nor is it for ministry in any location, no matter how exotic or how marvelous. But there is great hope for ministry, regardless of our location. There's a hope that endures, no matter where our Lord calls us. And in this passage, we see some things that we're going to see throughout the book of Acts, and that we experience every single day as we minister in the name of Jesus Christ, and as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission. Here we see a pattern for ministry. We see problems in ministry, but ultimately we see the power for ministry, which is the very word of God. Now, when we think about the patterns for ministry, and we see that Barnabas and Saul are being sent out by the Holy Spirit. As he's known at this point, he's still Saul, but they head down to Seleucia, which is the port for Antioch, and then they make sail for Cyprus. Now, it's interesting that Saul, the Spirit, sends them here because Cyprus is the home turf for Barnabas, where he's from, and it won't be long before they go to Galatia, which is Paul's old stomping grounds. So it makes sense to start in familiar places. The Holy Spirit, as Bruce Milne says, normally doesn't contradict common sense. So he starts them where they're familiar. And they proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And we begin to see the pattern unfold. And the pattern is simply this. It's an all-encompassing ministry. Wherever they go, they begin by preaching the gospel to all types of people. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. So they start in the synagogues, reasoning with them from the scriptures. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Because these were Jews who were steeped in their heritage. Barnabas, not only is he a hometown boy, in chapter 4 we read that he's of the tribe of Levi. He can trace his lineage all the way back. How about Saul? Well, Saul is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's named after the first king of Israel. Not only that, he knows God's word backwards and forwards. Remember, he's the star student of Gamaliel, who was a superstar teacher of the day. So we see a pattern of starting with the familiar, with those that we're closest to those with whom we have the most in common, where the bridges are already built. Now, as you and I share the gospel, what would that look like for us? Well, it means that we'd begin at home, that we'd share the gospel with our family, with our husband, with our wife, with our children, with our grandchildren. We wouldn't stop there. We'd go on to our extended family. We share Christ with our friends and our close neighbors. And it would even keep going beyond that. Now, Paul and Barnabas, their pattern is going to be to go to the Jews. But more than often than not, what happens? They're going to find great resistance. And so they move on. They move on to the Gentiles, to all types of people. As we'll see in a moment, they share the gospel with Sergius Paulus. And as we think about that, we see something else. This all-encompassing pattern for ministry isn't just to minister to all types of people, but it also includes all types of settings, public and private, in the synagogue and in the individual homes and businesses of people. They're going to take the gospel to the streets, we might say, and they're going to talk to people individually, one-on-one. What a reminder that our duty in evangelism, and yes, is to proclaim the good news from the pulpit. And one of the things that you can do to help with that is to pray that Robert Cathcart will preach the gospel faithfully. And also, that the Lord will bring people who don't know Jesus into our midst so that they might hear the good news. and even more that you would invite them to come to hear the good news here at Friendship. But a lot of our opportunities are going to be one-on-one opportunities, aren't they? They're going to be at a ball game. They're going to be at a dance studio while you're waiting for your children. They're going to be at a school function or at some sort of thing that you're doing within the community. And the Lord is going to open up those opportunities. And I'm going to again encourage you to pray. Pray. Always be on mission. Always be ready to share the good news with whomever you're sitting next to on an airplane or on a bus or children at the playground. I can remember hearing children years ago sharing the gospel on a McDonald's playground. Those crazy sets back in the McDonald's. You know, they used to have them. They took them out now. But those were really fun places to play. They were always places we tried to keep our children away from if we could, because they never wanted to leave. But I remember hearing a little girl share the gospel one day with another little girl on that playground. That's the kind of thing we want to do. Children, you can do that. It doesn't have to be just adults. Let them know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that He died for your sins, and that they too can be with God forever if they'll trust in Him. You can have such great influence in your school and in your community. Children, adults, all of us, we have those opportunities. God will give them to us every single day. Pray for them and pray for courage to share when He presents those opportunities. Another thing that we see in this kind of all-encompassing ministry pattern, we see that the Lord is sending them to all types of people. He's sending them to preach the gospel in all kinds of kind of situations, public and private. He also is using all types of people to accomplish His ministry. Now, we can see here that He's not only sent Paul, but He's also sent Barnabas. So there's a team kind of thing going on here. From this very moment, Paul's going to become the leader. And I keep mixing up Saul and Paul, and I'm so thankful after this passage that he's just going to be Paul the rest of the time. So if you hear me mess it up, you know who I'm talking about, Saul or Paul. But we're going to see that his name is kind of changed here because he's going to be preaching to the Gentiles. So it's pretty much going to be Paul from here on out. But we see that he has Barnabas alongside him. Remember, Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. He's going to be the helper. He's going to be the one who's encouraging Paul, supporting him. I'm glad to see more church plants, those who are starting new churches, use this model. It used to be, and Sarah's father was a real extreme example of this back in the 70s, that a presbytery or a sending body would send out a man, kind of on his own with his wife, maybe his family, and say, okay, you're going to move to this new community, and there might be three or four people interested in a new church. But your job was pretty much to stir up a group, of a core group of supporters, and to try to begin a church. You might take 6 months, 9 months, whatever. And it was very, very difficult work. I like, as a Presbyterian, my favorite type of plant is the mother-daughter plant, where a sending church provides missions-minded members and even has a provisional session or group of elders on loan to supervise the work and to come alongside the pastor. Who knows, maybe in many years from now, the Lord would allow us to do that. We've already done it. Did you know that? We helped plant First Presbyterian Church in Lawrence, for instance. Now, that was a long, long time ago. But who knows how the Lord might use us. He's used us to help plant Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church, not too far from us. The Lord has used us already in that way, but let's pray that He'll do that again, that He might send out some of us. Maybe their Lawrence County experiences great growth, and we could send out a core group somewhere else to plant a church. I want us to kind of dream and pray big about what the Lord might be able to do for us in the future, especially as this county grows. I love that kind of plan because you're not just sending a man out on his own. Even in recent times, we've seen church planting happen this way. It might be two pastors going together with complementary gifts, or at least a pastor and a ruling elder in that area who can serve as a band of brothers, a brotherhood who can help share the load of ministry and continue on. And not only are Paul and Barnabas together, they have a helper. His name is John Mark. He's Barnabas' cousin. His mother Mary was prominent in the Jerusalem church. He comes alongside to assist them. Some say just to cook and clean. Others say he's more like a ministry assistant, one that they're mentoring and bringing along, like Paul will do with Timothy later. By the way, I was reading through the book of Philemon yesterday. Very short book, only one chapter, right? There are 8 different people Paul mentions in that letter who are his helpers in the gospel. Mostly men, some women. Isn't it amazing? And they have all kinds of different titles. One he calls a soldier. One he calls a friend. It's amazing how everyone has their part to play in the work of the gospel. We all play a part. The Lord uses all types of people to proclaim his good news. So we see this all-encompassing pattern for ministry. We take the gospel to all types of people and all types of settings. He uses all kinds of people to do it. And he also, we see here in verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos. In other words, they preached the gospel all the way from the west coast to the east coast. It's about 90 miles. And isn't it amazing that the Lord wants that gospel preached everywhere? This is what he's called us to do, to go to the nations. And he uses all kinds of people to do it, to reach all types of people in all types of settings. May we have that same pattern for ministry, an all-encompassing ministry. Our ministry never stops. Wherever we go, whoever we are, whoever we might meet, let's make sure that we're praying for them and that we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. In many ways, this is kind of describing what the church looks like at her best. But as we all know, problems will come, especially when the church is doing her best. And that's exactly what happens. They come upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet. His name is Bar-Jesus. If that sounds familiar, you may remember Peter had to deal with a similar issue, one named Simon Magus in chapter 8. He had to rebuke because he thought he could pay for the Spirit's power. But this might be even worse. This man is a Jewish false prophet. He goes by the name Bar-Jesus, son of Joshua, or maybe even, as I read, son of salvation. We know that Jesus and Joshua share a name, and Jesus' name means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. So this man is saying, I'm a savior. And this blasphemer is in a position of influence. He's in the confidence of Sergius Paulus, the proconsul or ruler of the island. We read that Sergius Paulus is a man of intelligence, a man who is intellectually curious. And he's heard about these men who are preaching throughout the island. He calls them in. He seeks to hear the word of God. But there's one problem. Elymas is his other name. That's probably his first name. And his name means magician or sorcerer or wizard or sage. He opposes them. He resists them. The word here looks a lot like our word antithesis, which is the opposite of a thesis, a statement or a proposition. In other words, Barnabas and Saul are setting down their thesis. They're boldly proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, that we must believe in him and repent of our sins. But Elymas was whispering in his ear just the opposite, if not screaming it out loud. These men are liars. What they're saying is false. Now, they say that preachers can only use like one Lord of the Rings illustration every 6 months, and I'm not sure where I am on that continuum. But it does remind us of Wormtongue, who kept whispering lies into the ear of King Theoden of Rohan, keeping him in the dark, away from reality. This Wormtongue man is doing exactly that. He is trying to keep the proconsul from the light of Jesus Christ. And folks, there are so many voices today who attempt to do that same very thing, to turn people away from the faith, to provide an antithesis to the gospel, a false narrative, we might say. Voices that want to shout down or drown out the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I heard just this week of how the gospel is going forward in Africa, but also for the need for discipleship and discernment, for growth, because those are those who are preaching a false prosperity gospel. It's even worse than what we hear in our own land. It's shipwrecking people's faith. And one example I heard was they were telling them they had to eat certain vegetables from certain growers in certain fields or they wouldn't obtain God's blessing, making those growers rich in the process while profaning the name of Jesus. Maybe we hear today false prophets saying that we can only find purpose by finding ultimate identity and meaning in our race or in our gender or in our sexuality. Maybe it's the false teaching that says he who dies with the most toys wins. That's a popular one. The pleasure principle, whether sexual or through alcohol or drugs or food or the most money or the most experiences for my children. Life is short. Let's live it up. I want as much as I can get while I'm here on this earth. Others say, no. We must deny ourselves. Don't eat hardly anything. Exercise all the time. see doctors, take medicine so I can look and feel and young, look young forever. That's my goal. Paying so much attention to the body that we neglect the soul. Or an even a deadlier false gospel is this. You know, I am a good person. Surely God will weigh the good and the bad, and I'm going to be okay in the end, right? Or maybe it's, you know, Christianity was okay for my grandmother, but it's so outdated. That Bible stuff about heaven and hell, talking serpents, old-fashioned gender roles, some saying God comes to the earth as a man and dying and rising again, that just sounds like a myth to me. Who could abide by all those old-fashioned commandments? How dare they say there's only one way for salvation? What about the other world religions? Are those people just dumb? Isn't it okay just to have no religion? Hey, I'm fine. I don't need a Savior. I'm doing just fine. You know, this Christianity thing, not only is it outdated, it's actually dangerous. I don't believe it, and I don't think anyone else should either. Maybe the most effective lies. Go ahead. You can believe in Jesus. You can have him as your Savior. But just keep on living like you're living now. He doesn't mind. He'll forgive you in the end. Or kind of the opposite of that. You could have him as your Lord, but you've got to earn his love by your obedience. And you're never going to really know whether or not you've done quite enough. These are just some of the messages we hear that oppose, that are the antithesis of the gospel of grace of our Lord Jesus. Maybe you believe one or more of those lies. Maybe you believe them now, and in your mind you're opposing the good news. Where do these lies come from? The apostle tells us, look at verse 9, but Saul, who was also called Paul, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he thunders, you son of the devil, the slanderer, the liar, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy and trickery. In other words, Paul is not dealing with flesh and blood here, nor are we ultimately dealing with flesh and blood. These lies are from the pit of hell, set on fire by the devil himself to try and destroy your faith, to try to turn you away from the good news of the kingdom, to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Friends, this will be a problem, a huge problem in ministry for the rest of our lives. There will always be false prophets preaching a false message, seeking to turn our hearts away from the word of truth. That happens without the church, and sometimes it happens within the church. But here's the good news. There is power for ministry, and it is simply this. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. That's exactly what we're going to see here. The power to fulfill the pattern of an all-encompassing ministry to all types of people, Jew and Greek, in all types of settings, by all manner of people. And it's the power to confront all types of problems in ministry as well, including Satan's lies. Our powerful weapon is the simple gospel, proclaiming the straight paths of the Lord. Listen, Jesus says it very well. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, like this Elymas, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This is what Jesus says. This is truth. This is his gospel. Will you respond to it by faith and by repentance of sin if you've never before? Don't believe all those lies. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this beautiful? Isn't this the compelling story, the true narrative of a God who rescues sinners? Though they rebelled against him, he sent his own son to suffer and die on the cross, to rise again, so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Why would you ever reject that for those false lies that only lead to death and to hell forever if you've never before rest upon Jesus today? You see, the simple gospel cuts through the confusion of this age or any age. It rings louder and truer than any false gospel. It's such a powerful gospel. And as Paul proclaims it, it comes with a powerful sign. After rebuking elements, what do we hear in verse 11? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Think of it. The Lord, as it were, covers this man's eyes with his hand like a blindfold. Immediately mist and darkness fall upon him, symbolizing the darkness and the utter hopelessness of his message, so much that he had to be led by the hand. This one who boasted so powerfully is now reduced to nothing. I sure hope that after this, Elymas saw the light, like Saul, that the scales fell from his eyes, and that he trusted in Christ. We certainly don't know that, but we do know who did see the light. We had the first fully Gentile convert with no connection at all to Judaism, I read. Look at verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now that is an amazing verse. After this marvelous sign, Sergius Paulus believed. He trusted in Christ alone for salvation. He repented of his sins once and for all, and he was saved. But notice why he was astonished. We would probably think it was because of the miraculous sign. But he was astonished at the teaching. At the teaching of whom? Not of Paul, but of the Lord. Did you hear that? Through Paul, Jesus was speaking and teaching. Yes, the sign, the miraculous sign, confirms the truth of the words of Christ. But it's Christ himself who converts through his powerful word. And that's good news. Because ordinarily, the Lord doesn't send these types of miraculous signs, though he is certainly free to do it. But he still teaches, he still preaches, he still speaks through us. He still uses our good works to confirm the truth of the gospel when we proclaim his simple gospel message. But it's his word, it's his powerful word that speaks and converts. My parents-in-law are on a cruise down the Rhine River and then over to the Danube. The other morning, my mother-in-law sent me a picture from a beautiful cathedral over there. I believe it was a Lutheran one. It had a picture of a bishop's chair, and on one side was a golden shepherd's crook, reminding the bishop that he was first and foremost a pastor responsible for the flock, just like the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But you know what was on the other side? A sword, a golden sword, reminding him and reminding us of what we read in Revelation chapter 1, that Jesus still dwells in the midst of the lampstands, his churches, that Jesus' voice is still like the roar of many waters, that in his right hand he holds the seven stars representing the pastors from all over the world in all manner of settings, and that from his mouth still proceeds a sharp two-edged sword. And then when his gospel is proclaimed, his face still shines like the sun in full strength in all of his glory and beauty, so that those whom he calls to salvation can sing out with John Newton and Sergius Paulus, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Friends, let me encourage you. The Word of God is still living and active. When it's proclaimed from this pulpit, when it's proclaimed with to others, when you share it, when you read it, it remains sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is powerful, it is effective, and not one of his good words will ever fall to the ground. They will accomplish what they set out to purpose. They will not return to him void. One of the most encouraging things, I was in Atlanta for a couple days at the end of the week. I serve on the Committee of Discipleship Ministries of the PCA, and it was a really encouraging time. We were talking about books that our committee ought to publish, what particular needs we see in our local churches and in our presbytery. And what was the need to encourage the parents of prodigals? In our day, those who have children raised in the faith, raised in the church, who have at least for a time walked away from the faith, maybe even those who have adopted LGBT-type lifestyles or who have broken their marriage vows or who simply have left the house and said, you know what, I'm not pretending anymore. I don't believe in this Jesus and I'm not going to follow him anymore. Many of us here even know the sting of that situation. But friends, how encouraging in that room of about 16 men and about 5 or 6 ladies to hear testimonies of parents who clung to God's promise that I will be a God to you and to your children after you, who trusted in the good words that they had sown into the lives of those children, who prayed fervently for their salvation, and who came back to the Lord. One story was to a 20 years of a daughter living as a prodigal who came back to the Lord. And another, after 40 years, a son repented of his sin and came to the Lord in faith, even reconciling with his ex-wife, whom he hated bitterly, and she hated him. And it happened about a month before this man died. There were other stories too, just in that one room. You see, faith still comes by hearing, and hearing still comes by the word of Christ. A Christ so powerful that his word is sufficient for any problem we face personally, any problem in our family, any problem in our ministry. His word is sufficient to powerfully supply us as we follow this pattern for ministry to all types of folks, in all types of settings, in all types of locations, through all types of Christians. Yes, the first stop on this journey may have been Cyprus, but the powerful, all-sufficient word of Christ will not stop speaking until he goes through all the nations, gathering the full number of the elect, and he will keep on speaking until his powerful voice calls us home. Let us pray. Our Father, what a privilege to serve such a powerful God, whose powerful Son still speaks in his powerful word. And we humbly pray that you would continue to speak to us today. Would your powerful Holy Spirit embed these words in our hearts? When our souls cling to the dust, would you give us life according to your word? Would you enlarge our hearts as we run the way of your commandments? Would you give us grace and confidence to cling to your promises, even when circumstances are bleak? Father, we do pray for the prodigals in our congregation, those who are raised in this church or other churches who turned away and aren't walking with you right now. First and foremost, we pray that you would send comfort and peace to the parents and the grandparents, and that we'd send your Holy Spirit to them. We rejoice in stories of many who've been reclaimed by your abundant mercies. And we pray that you would continue to work in the hearts and lives of those who've yet to return. Father, you are a covenant-keeping God. May we rejoice to see our prayers answered and our children return home. Lord, as we set the waters of baptism upon them and claim them for you, we pray that you would finish that work, that you would regenerate their hearts, that you would draw them back with cords of kindness. May they return to your loving arms, and may you once again put shoes on their feet and a clean garment upon them and a ring on their finger as your royal children. May it be so, O Lord, for your word is powerful and it will not return empty. Father, we do pray that you would empower us all for an all-encompassing ministry, that we would proclaim the good news to all types of people, in all types of settings, in all types of places. May it be carried out by all types of Christians. May that be so in our ministry here at Friendship. Father, may we not cower when we encounter the evil one and those representing him. But may we stand boldly upon the rock, who is Jesus. May we speak his powerful word in his name. May your Holy Spirit work. May we know that he still speaks today, and that his truth will prevail. Lord, we pray for our nation this morning. We do pray for our president, for our vice president, for the cabinet who advised them, for the Congress, for the judiciary branch. Lord, we pray that they would create and enforce and interpret laws that reflect your law, that are truly for justice, that are truly for our good, and that truly promote peace and life. Be with our governor, our state legislature, our state court system, as well as our local governments. We pray that you would bring revival in our land. And Father, may it start with us in this very place. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he supplies our every need as our good shepherd. And we lift up his name today, the one who is the lion and the lamb. We give you praise that he is prophet, priest, and king, and that he is with us today in whatever we do and wherever we go. All praise and glory and honor be to Christ our King. In his name we pray. Amen. It's our privilege now to confess our faith, saying the Apostle.